Good to see the good number this morning. I appreciate your presence. I hope we can be encouraged in our study of God's Word this morning. My tradition has always been in the places that I've preached to give out an outline, and it'll be so this week. I won't cover everything on the outline. I'll skip some things, look at some things, but like you have material that you can check on. Matter of fact, I've changed some of the outlines from PowerPoint too. You'll see some variation there, but I hope this will be an aid to you in looking at the Word of God. And above all, I want us to take things home with us from God. I'm so thankful to be here with this congregation, as mentioned in the class. I've been here a few other times. Certainly great to be with the Beards. Great to see old acquaintances. I pray this week will be profitable to us and profitable for the work you're trying to do in the community. Pray we'll have the visitors that you work for. But if we don't, we're going to have the Word planted in our hearts. We'll have the tapes of the material, and above all, we can continue the great work we're doing. This morning, I want to talk about how to handle disappointment and doubt. Folks, life is not going to go smoothly. There are going to be occasions in life, there are going to be some rough spots. And as you serve God, there are going to be occasions of some difficulty. And you struggle sometimes in trying to understand how does this work out. Let me say clearly, this is part of growing in faith. Disappointment and doubt and unfair things and confusion is part of the process. And if you'll trust God, you can let these processes be that which will benefit you. But how do you handle those times? You know, you go through times of pain and struggle. I'm not reading the entire context, but Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 was talking about an occasion where he had written the first epistle to the Corinthians. He had heard some disappointing things from the house of Chloe. There were a letter they wrote him as well, dealing with some of the issues that were being faced there at that time. And Paul wrote that letter, and then he got to thinking about it. How are they going to respond? You know, we talked about this morning. You don't ever know how somebody's going to respond. He loved the Corinthians, but he didn't know what was going to happen. Paul became so concerned about the Corinthians that he passed up an open door to preach. You never hear Paul doing that. But he had doubts about the brethren. He had concerns. He didn't know what was going to happen to the church at Corinth. He talks about this. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, he had sent Titus to find out how it went. And Titus came back, and the rest of the context talks about how these Corinthians had heard and had repented. They had sorrow, godly sorrow, and they changed. They too went through some hurt and some doubt and some struggle. But in the end, that process of doubt and struggle ended up producing stronger Christians in the end because they went through it. They hung in there. I like how it's put in verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence has been produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It's fascinating. One of the things I want to talk about this morning is that doubt handled properly is one of the greatest opportunities for growth you can have. Disappointment handled properly will be one of the greatest opportunities for you to gain wisdom and to grow and become a rejoicing, thankful Christian. But how do you handle it? And there's the problem. We only have the parable of the sower in the outline, but remember the parable of the sower? About the seed that came up quickly, but because of difficulty, it quickly perished. That's one of the reasons why we lose folks. Is they don't understand how to handle rebuke, how to handle disappointment, how to understand that the finding of God's truth and the building of a strong faith means we've got to be willing to dig deeper. Let me show you some examples of that. Let's say you'd lived in Jesus' day and you knew the Old Testament. But you didn't know when the Messiah was coming. And somebody runs up to you and say, "Hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, if you had been a true scholar or a student, just a good student of the Old Testament, you know what you would think immediately? That's not the Messiah. Wait a minute. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus of Nazareth, you've got the wrong place. It's not going to work. In John 7:41, it says, others say, "This is the Christ." But some say, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" People were having doubts, and these were good doubts. The Messiah didn't come from Nazareth as far as the birthplace, but guess what you had to do in order to get the answer? Well, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, and then he moved. But what you got to do to find out about that? You got to dig deeper. Could I say, just broadly in life, if you don't learn this in life, your life's going to be a mess. You know, we can talk about the marriage relationship. We can talk about any relationship. Relationships go through challenges and tests, and you have to look for understanding and dig deeper there and learn how to go through difficulties. The same thing is true for faith. Were the people who didn't take that doubt and they just ran from it. The moment they had that doubt, they ended their struggle and they never came to believe in Jesus Christ, and they are lost souls today. Having a biblical faith is precious. God wants to save you, but God will not save you and bring everything to a little platter for you and say, "Here, it's a little easy road." I tell our students sometimes, our God, you know, if he wanted everybody to believe and be easy, he could have, when he preached his sermons, he could have had PowerPoint back in his days. He could have put it on the sky. And every time he made a new point, have that lightning strike. And you know, if you'd done that, everybody would believe in him. But by design, God wants all men to be saved, but they're going to be saved his way. It's going to be a people that will be humble, that will dig deep, and they'll not be all filled with themselves. And they're willing to search. They don't do that. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." It's interesting as we talk about doubt. And I'm not sure why that this point is in my PowerPoint here. I've got a problem here with my PowerPoint. And I have no idea. Okay. That's interesting. That's very interesting here. I might have to just chunk it. Okay. Wow. I don't know what happened here. Okay. Well, let's chunk it. I'll come back to this later on the point of John the Baptist. Let's give me a second here. All right, let's start talking about, and let me double check something. I'm sorry. Technical things are wonderful when they work, and when they don't, let's see. Yeah, here we go. Somehow I've got a section out of place. I have to go backwards to get to it. So, all right. Well, let's talk about this one. Okay, let's start talking about belief. We need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me tell you, God wants you to be certain. God provides a path to certainty. In John 20 and verse 30, it says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." God wants us to know. But as I said again, God will give us strong evidence where we can have utter confidence that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was crucified, that he was raised from the dead. We can have confidence that the Word of God is the Word of God. But folks, one more time, listen to me carefully. Biblical faith takes time. And it does. Biblical faith is not turning your mind off. "I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm just going to believe." Not biblical faith. Biblical faith is going to be tested. Biblical faith takes time, struggle. God will provide the evidence, but we've got to be willing to fight for it. It's fascinating here. In Luke 1, Luke was writing to a Roman official, Theophilus. And the Roman official had access to genealogies, had access to historical records. You find the details that Luke gives, by the way, which is a great book for evidence. Because if somebody wants to go check on it, you can go check on the historical truths. You can go check on the various truths that are given there, the fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. And here he wrote, he said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." What do you know? Think about it right now, all of you. What do you know? Can you give evidence that Jesus is the Son of God? Can you give evidence of the resurrection of Christ? What do you know? I'll tell you, the things you know didn't come to you like. It took time. It took effort. It took questions. It took working through doubts, digging deeper. I do not know of anything in life that doesn't come without a struggle that if it's valuable. How do you deal with obstacles and doubt? Let me give you another example. Let's say we lived in Jesus' day. You know, sometimes we imagine ourselves, if I lived in Jesus' day, I'd been his disciple. I'd have walked with him. I'd have believed him. Think about this. What if you were one of the brothers of Jesus? You ever thought about that? You talk about challenge to believe. My older brother is the creator of the universe. You just think about that. In John chapter 7 and verse 3, it says, "His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world." Look at verse 5. "Even his brothers did not believe in him." And I can understand that. Imagine today if Jesus came to trust folk. What would he be doing as a job? If you had gone in the first century and seen Jesus, you'd probably seen him ankle deep in wood shavings. He was a carpenter for the majority of his life. "Hey, I want you to meet the Son of God, the creator of the universe." Here's a guy, sweaty, got to clean his hands off. He shakes your hand. It'd be like today. Maybe he might be working at an oil change place. Here, go meet the Son of God. You see, it is fascinating. As you look at this, God became man. That's mind-blowing. And as well stated at the Lord's table, he was 100% God, 100% man. But here, those people that saw him, how can this be God? Evidence, signs, resurrection, fulfilled prophecy. This was not an easy process, nor a fast one. But in the end, in Acts 1:14, we read about the believers after Jesus' resurrection. And these are named. It says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. His brothers had become believers. Could you imagine what they could have asked the mother about? How was he born? I don't know if Mary, whatever she might have said about the things that she experienced and she witnessed and they saw. So again, we need to be mindful of this as we go about the process of teaching and the process of going through life. And here's another big one. I'll never forget when I came out of denominationalism. And I found the Lord's church. I went down to Huffman. I'd been baptized at the University Church of Tuscaloosa. I came down to Huffman and met Frank Smith. And I was visiting with brethren there and I found out the church that I was baptized in was different from the church at Huffman. What? People who want to go back to the Bible that there could be differences? G3, there's differences in the first century. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary in writing you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once wrong delivered to the saints." You know what their church had to do? They had to get God's word out and they had to discuss their differences. And there was a right and there was a wrong. "Brethren, disagree. Oh, I need to quit." A lot of people do that. And we're equipping the church today where brethren are scared to death of controversy, and that won't be good. This is where many battles are fought and where Satan has destroyed many. When brethren differ, we need to understand we can find answers. And the answer that you and I stand upon needs to be understood. And so again, doubt and struggle. One of the things I tell people to do is God will help you. You know, I'll never forget the issue I just don't talk to you about. That was the most difficult subject I ever studied. I was a new Christian. I didn't even fully understand authority, and I started trying to deal with differences between brethren. You know what I tried to do? I didn't say what I was going to do. I was going to get everybody together so we could study. I thought it would be easy. And wow, I found out in a hurry. And basically, those that had baptized me, they didn't want to have any part of this study. But you know what I decided I was going to do? I struggled with it. By the way, I think I can teach pretty well on those things now. But it took me a year of struggle before I worked my way through that question. What I'm going to do is I'm going to follow my conscience clearly. I'm going to be pure before God. I'm going to study, have an open heart. Acts 24:16, it says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." And I'm going to the things that I do. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm not going to do those things that go contrary to what I believe is right and wrong. Romans 14:23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. But he who does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." I'll never forget it. I'm a new Christian, you know. I want to study every issue. But I can't understand everything at the beginning. It is understandable, but I found to understand the question takes time, it takes struggle, it takes dealing with contradictions, it takes patience. I'm not going to quit over that. I'll never forget another question that I faced early as a Christian. Can I have confidence that I'm right with God? I remember a controversy that was going on, or rather were debating on, whether or not you had to confess every specific sin in your life or not. And I go to the scriptures, and the Bible says I'm to confess my sin, and I turn to God for that. But there were brethren wanting to get down to the minutia. And I'll never forget one church building I went at as a new Christian. I was worried about some of the positions people were taking. I said, well, what if I committed a sin? And I forgot about it. I'm not kidding you. The answer this young preacher gave to me, he said, "Pray to remember." And I'll never forget, just like, oh, you know, that stabbed me in the heart. I mean, how could you have confidence that way? But ultimately, what I finally came to, the Bible has promises. I'm going to stay with those promises. You see, what sometimes Satan can do is he can take guilt. This is one of the most powerful tools to the new Christian. Well, you can kind of feel like there's something wrong with you. Everybody else are super Christians, and you're the one that's with weakness and guilt. And Satan likes to take that guilt and separate you and destroy you. Man who had repented in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, "Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for you. It's your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so what I've learned in my study is that, no, I'm not a perfect person. But I have the promises of God on one hand. I've told to repent and pray to God. I have the character of God on the other hand, that he's not willing that any should perish, and that he loves me. And that I walk by faith, and in that I have confidence. Brethren, don't live in doubt. There's a point to have doubt, but you need to go through that doubt. And you need to live your life knowing that I have the promises of God. I have a right relationship with him. If you're here today, constantly in turmoil, uncertainty, work through that. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see, when I understand the nature of my God, I'm not going to be afraid to learn, to change, to gain more knowledge on the basis of his word. Aquila and Priscilla were those kind of people. You see, what happens sometimes, brethren think this,
If I'm wrong, then my whole life has been a waste. And there's some brothers, they're not going to say they've never been wrong on anything. And they're afraid to look at anything to be changed. They're so full of fear. No. We're a work in progress. We need to be like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures. We need to be like Aquila and Priscilla, well, at least Apollos, as Aquila and Priscilla taught them. That Apollos was willing, when he was explained the way of the Lord more perfectly, he was willing to change because I have confidence in my God. Now, let's go back to the point on John. I don't know how that got in the front of my PowerPoint here, but here's the point that I want to talk about John. Could you imagine, strong Christians don't have any doubt, do they? Strong Christians will never have an occasion of doubt or discouragement, right? Do you consider John the Baptist a strong child of God? Jesus later in this context is going to commend him as one of the very greatest of all the prophets. John got arrested. He's put in prison. Could you imagine being used to being outside and doing things and now you're isolated? We live long enough and our health goes downhill. We may not necessarily be in prison, but we may be someplace quiet. Sudden change. In Luke 7 and verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" Now what? Who's saying this? John the Baptist is. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You know, I wish I'd go back to the point of the PowerPoint now. I've got if you go examine this particular passage, and again, I've got the point. You know what Jesus did? Jesus took that statement and then worked miracles. And he had the disciples of John see those miracles and see that he would preach to the lost and that he was taking care of, you know, the prophecies that had been spoken of him. He was healing and speaking the truth. And these men went back and they said that they told John what they had witnessed. What was John doing? John had a moment of doubt and he went to Jesus with that doubt. And Jesus always, 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 always will give you light if you'll take the time in your struggles to admit that, to dig back into it. You know, I do this commonly in my life. Where I'm struggling, sometimes I'll ask the question to myself, is Jesus the Son of God? And what I do is I'll go back and look at material that has been planted in my heart. Well, yes, he's fulfilled prophecy. Why, yes, here's the eyewitness testimony that he's raised from the dead. Why, yes, here we see the miracles that he wrought. There's nothing wrong with that if we're willing to let our God help us. I'm going to skip the example of Habakkuk. But Habakkuk was very concerned for his nation. And basically, he went to God with it and he got his answer. I will say this in Habakkuk 1:4, the theme of the book. It says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You will destroy your faith when you run from doubt. You will destroy it. Last section this morning. I want to talk to you about how Satan uses doubt. One of the things that Satan does consistently, where I talked about in the parable of the sower, he tries to deny the word of God to the heart of people. And I will tell you again, one more time, brethren, we need to have assurance. We need to stand with confidence. We're not talking about arrogance, knowing the promises of God, having the kind of conscience that Romans 8:15 talks about, 15 to 16, where our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we're children of God. We have the revelation of God, the promises of God. Romans 8:24, it says, "For you are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Over the years, I've run across some Christians, and I don't know why. We're going to talk more about this week. But they're miserable. It seems like they were weaned on a pickle. They're negative and there's no joy. And you look at that and you're thinking, well, what's wrong here? I've had some brethren that would say, well, you know, if somebody asked you if you could spend eternity with God, could you give an answer? And some of my brethren said, well, I think so, I hope so, maybe so. And I'm not talking about arrogance here. But what would somebody ask you today? If you could stand before God today, would you have confidence that you're ready? And you know how I answer? Yes, because of the promises of God. The reason why I'm going to be saved is that I'm forgiven, and I know the conditions of forgiveness, and I'm not trying to fool myself. I know God is a merciful God, and I can rejoice in being a Christian. Yes, I have shortcomings. Yes, I have more to learn. Yes, there are issues in my life. But I rejoice. And if we're not there, we're not in a good spot. And it'll affect our children. It'll affect others. You know, I've likened doubt and struggle to be like a doorway. And there are times you have doubt and struggle and you deal with it. You dig with it. Guess what? You get through it. You go to the doorway. Satan wants you to stay in that doorway. That is not good. You do not want to live with that kind of uncertainty. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about people having a form of godliness but denying His power. He described as some as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me show you another way Satan uses doubts. I'm thankful as a teacher to be given some of the opportunities I've given. I'll tell you right now, as an evangelist, I've never been in a place where I've had more opportunity in my life. But you know how Satan can take that opportunity away from me or from any teacher? People can use their tongues. And they can start to tear down the reputation of another. And people let them do it. Could you imagine? Live in the first century. Let's say you'd gone down to your synagogue and there was this rabbi there that had been there for years and he knew the Bible. And he said, hey, I got to hear John the Baptist. John the Baptist, don't you know Scripture? John the Baptist, that guy's crazy. He's got a demon. Listen to this. For John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. And guess what that person could have done? Well, this rabbi has got more Scripture than I've ever learned. I guess John the Baptist, I just need to turn my back on him. Shallow. You don't be a shallow Christian. Matter of fact, you don't receive a report from another without that being with witnesses and you knowing it. If you hear a report and you get people together, don't just accept the report because somebody else gave it. Look at verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. So you go down to the same rabbi. Hey, I think I found the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That guy's a drunk. Look at him going out here with all these wild people. Do you see what I'm saying? Oh, Satan loves for you to cast down. I mean, how much has this church been talking about in the community over the years? These people, they think they're the only ones right. These people are arrogant. These people are doing this and that. And maybe you find somebody that may have an arrogant attitude. But you see, in your place, in my place, I need to be distinguished what is true. I need to dig deeper and not let somebody's reputation be destroyed because somebody can raise questions and cast doubts. You remember the study I talked to you about that I had to come out of the church that I was baptized in Tuscaloosa? Do you know what the number one argument that was used to try to convince me not to go down the path that I ended up going down? Number one, they said these people got bad attitudes. They're antis. They do this, that, and I hear all these stories. And the other thing they would do, they would just raise questions. Question, question, question. Well, if you say this, is the building holy? If you say this, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And they would just jump back and forth. And what they would do, they would take what I call clouds of dust and throw it into the air and then say, this is too complicated for you to know. Every one of those arguments was trying to get the Bible closed. It wasn't people trying to find the truth. It was people trying to shut down my mind toward study. You don't be that way. Even if you run across people with bad attitudes. I want to know the Lord. I'm not going to let somebody intimidate me in my studies. Now I'm going to say something boldly to you. Brethren, we've got to be careful where we attend. And what I'm speaking to you now is not just historically some of the distinctions we would make. You can run across churches, and preachers can be some of the worst ones to do this, but there are others. There are people, I'm afraid, sometimes within the church, they're seeking to gain their own following. I've known of men that have gone to, young men that have gone to a church, and here was this preacher that had a great reputation, but privately he was just angry at brethren, and angry what he called of legalism. He couldn't quite define it. And he started planting bitterness in the hearts of others. And the next thing you know, I hear these people saying, well, Alexander Campbell was a legalist, and here's all these things happening in the restoration movement. And one bad example after another bad example of brethren. And you end up having somebody go to a place that you thought was going to be a good place for them faithfully, and they got undermined. What I'm telling you, brethren, we need to be wise in the associations we have. Galatians 4:16. Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. We're probably at a time, and a more difficult time in the church, Frank, where we're going to see more of this popping up. There are going to be places where we will find out later that somebody goes and they trust somebody, whether it be an elder or a preacher, and the next thing you know, they come out almost hating churches of Christ. So I'm warning you here. Satan uses doubts. False teachers can diagnose problems in the church, and they highlight those problems if their solution is worse than the problem itself. It's like, well, you've got a cold. Let me give you some arsenic. Yeah, this is the solution. It'll kill that cold, and you know what? It will. And kill everything else about you. And so again, be wise here. Right now we're going through a time where people are planting doubts. You know, the past generation was ugly and bad. And then that we're open-minded. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Notice how Paul's having to deal with this. This pride. We're talking about pride here. Brethren, I tell you, when I baptize somebody, I generally will tell them sometimes before we get out of the dressing room area, I'll tell them, I say, you're in the family of God. You're with the greatest people on earth. You'll find people here, they'll do anything for you. They'll encourage you, and they'll be trustworthy friends for the rest of your life. But also, the greatest disappointment, if you stay very long in serving the Lord, is going to come from your own brethren. And you may find elderships and churches that go a different path. Paul helped the Corinthians here. Notice they thought they were so open-minded that, oh, this idea of separating ourselves from others and standing for the truth, that's legalistic. And notice here, 2 Corinthians 11:4. Paul says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Here, there was those at Corinthians saying, we're open-minded. And we'll let anybody come in and teach. And he pointed out, look what you're doing spiritually. Verse 19. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For if you put up with one, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You know, it's kind of funny here. He's coming to somebody and they're beating you up. Oh, that's great. We're open-minded. And he's trying to tell them, you're not being wise here. I'll talk more about this on Thursday night. Thursday night I'm going to talk about how to overcome factions, divisions, and unruly brethren. I want to talk about these in more detail. That's something that hurts brethren when they begin to see people developing factions within the church. Let's draw a conclusion to the lesson, if we could. How to overcome doubt. You know, ultimately, how I deal with my doubt is that I've come to know who my God is. As we've always well illustrated at the Lord's table, our God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I believe that. My God wants me to be saved. My God wants to help me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my heart purely and wholly to that cause. Now let me tell you the danger we face. Sometimes people approach their religion like they do maybe a stock market trade, or maybe some negotiation about, trading with somebody else, and we're not wholeheartedly into it. It's fascinating, you know, when Nathanael struggled as well. Remember the question we read in John 7 about Nazareth? Nathanael had the same problem. Here, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And then later on we read about Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." There's something about pure-heartedness. I want the truth. I want to be right with God. If I have that determination, then I'm going to know the truth. But you see, sometimes people, they're kind of like the one praying in James 1. They pray, but they got one hand in the world and they got one hand here. They kind of want to go this direction, but they kind of want to go this direction. What happens if one leg decides to go one direction and one leg decides to go the other? You'll fall on your face. And that's what's happening here in James, where he talks about the double-minded man. That's not faith. And you need to deal with doubt and need to understand what God is like, and you need to go forward. But see, the problem that many times people face is that let's say there are those today. Think about becoming a Christian. Think about coming back to the Lord. You know what? Those things have consequences. A lot of people fall away because of their mate. They may marry a weak Christian. They may marry a non-Christian. And they've gone down certain paths and they've made certain commitments. They're going certain directions. And now come back to the Lord, that costs. One thing you have to do when you're pursuing truth, you have to decide that I want the truth. No negotiations, no excuses, no games. If you don't have that kind of heart, you can't believe. You won't get overcome your doubt. You'll never overcome your doubt because you've got a motive issue. John 5:41, Jesus says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" I'll never forget when I learned the gospel. I was about to leave the church in which I was raised. My dad didn't respond well to it later. I had relatives through generations, but you know what? That never occurred to me. That never came into my mind. Because what I was looking at is there was God and there was His Word and I saw it and I stood on it. That's the attitude you got to have. There are going to be people that are going to ostracize you, and particularly family. Oh, particularly family. Boy, they can find ways. They know your weak spots. They know how to poke and, you know, kind of test you. But there's something about just trusting God and finding the truth. And men disappoint us, but I like how Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." One more point. Brethren, do you ever pray for growth? I think you do. Do you know where growth generally comes? Growth generally will come through hardship and suffering. It's interesting, Jesus prayed for Peter. He says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I don't know what the future is going to hold for you or I. But I know we serve a God that is one we can utterly have confidence in. As I look back at my life, I look back at the times of the greatest hurt. And I look back at that and I say, you know, that was the time for my greatest growth. Where are you? What is the next step you need to take? I serve a God, and you serve a God. They're simply saying, trust me. I won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able. But I'll give you a path of certainty. I'll give you a covenant, a relationship in which you can have confidence where you stand before me. and you go through this life, I want to tell you, I'll give you a crown of glory. I'll give you a place with me in eternity. It's going to be worth it. But let's understand the course that is before us. It's not a bed of ease, but it's a place of which our God will be with us and we can rejoice with Him. But please, let you and I never, 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 never quit. We can assist you in any way in responding to the invitation.